The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Take your Bible, turn with me to Psalm 18. Psalm 18, verse 1 through 3. We have been in this series starting last week, God is our hope, our strength, and our joy. Today we're talking about God as our strength. And last week when we looked at God as our hope, we saw that in Psalm 42, as we're going to see in each of these Psalms, that these Psalms are not written in times where everybody had it together and everything was good. Actually, these Psalms were written out of difficult moments in their lives, because oftentimes we can look at situations like this and we can say, yeah, they've got it all together. But we saw last week that in Psalm 42, the person didn't have it all together. They were struggling. They had inner turmoil. And we saw the three particular actions that the sons of Korah, who were worship leaders, actually came to conclusion. They said, why am I in turmoil within me? I'm going to put my hope in God. I'm going to praise His name. I'm going to remember His faithfulness. Those are the three things that the sons of Korah said to do that we said. We have to not just hear the noise oftentimes it goes on in our head or from the enemy. We have to make the decision, my hope is in God. We have to choose to place our hope in Him. And we talked about how that our hope in God is something of certainty, not in the way that we use the word hope in our world today. We talk about the hope as something that's possible or maybe it can come to be. But God is certain. He is our hope, the one that will come through. Today we talk about Psalm 18, how God is our strength. I want you to understand this is not a psalm so much that tells us step one, step two, step three, but more so that I want us to be able to be reminded of the strength and the character of God. I don't know what all you are going through in this room and those of you who are streaming today, but if you've been a believer for some period of time, you will recognize and you will readily acknowledge sometimes it's just plain hard to be able to walk and to be able to live because the enemy is always against us. If you are not a believer, you can readily be able to live through difficult lives and you can muscle your way through things. But I tell you, there's something that's starkly different between those who have faith in Christ versus those who don't have faith in Christ. And that is that we have God with us in the moments of things that are difficult, in the moments when we struggle. Now, I want to make sure that you understand something. You and I, as believers, we don't have to struggle through our lives in our own power. Now, let me clarify what I'm saying. I'm not saying that we may not have struggles at times. But the difference is that we have a power that is in God to help us in the midst of those struggles. But even though that power is readily available, oftentimes as believers, we often will begin to rely on our abilities, our power, our figuring it out. We think that we can be able to rationalize certain things and reason out certain things rather than really being reliant and dependable. I want to ask you the question this morning as we get ready to begin. What is it that you need strength for in your life right now? We're all at different phases and different points of our lives. Do you need just the power of strength for God in your Christian walk in general? Do you need strength in your life to be able to resist temptation? Do you need strength from God to be able to in your parenting? Maybe you feel like you're blowing it all the time. Do you need strength from God in your marriage? Do you need strength from God just to, in your workplace? Maybe strength from God to be able to deal with neighbors that may be difficult. Or maybe you're just spiritually worn out and you need refueling. That's the goodness of God, is that His strength is able to meet wherever we are in whatever situation that we are in. When we get to Psalm 18, we're just simply going to really try to mine verse 1 through 3, and then we'll make references throughout this particular psalm. But this is what really is the overarching truth for this whole particular psalm, that he is describing God as his strength for all the things that he has gone through. So let's read verse 1 through 3. And as we read this, my prayer is that God will help encourage you, will help strengthen you, to help you to realize that in whatever moments that you were in, difficulties that you were in, that you will be reminded. And maybe you know that He is your strength, but sometimes it's good for us to be able to hear from someone else who's going through a difficult spot and to hear how he describes how God is. And as we read this, David, who is the author of this, describes God in multiple metaphors, the descriptions of God. And these metaphors, as we begin to unpack them today, will help us kind of paint a picture for us of who God is and how he can be our strength. Verse 1 through verse 3. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock in whom I take refuge. My shield and the horn of my salvation. My stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. Now you ask the question is, why does David need strength? I mean, you think about it. Here's this guy, he's all powerful. He tells us very clearly in verse 3 that his issue, it may not necessarily be your issue, but his issue right here in verse 3, why he needs strength is that David needed strength because he had enemies. He had clear enemies. You see it right there in verse 3, and I am saved from my enemies. Now, if you look at the beginning of the psalm up in the top part there above verse 1, you'll see like this intro that's there. He makes it clear to us that this is written and he's describing some different enemies that he has. If you look there above it, it says that this is written when he is rescued from a lot of his enemies, but also from the hand of Saul. Now, I want you to think about this just for a moment. David is a man who is writing this psalm, but there's a man who knew how to be able to handle difficult situations. If anybody could probably handle a situation, it'd be him. But David, even before he became king as a shepherd boy, he had the ability and the resources to be able to know how to defend his sheep from bears and from lions. He had the ability. But even before he became king, he had some men who began to surround him, and it was in that moment when Saul even began to try to take his own life, when Saul would try to spear him against the wall on two different occasions. Now, David had all of these men who are around him, and he actually, in one of the scriptures, tell us that he has the ability to actually, when Saul comes into the cave, David has the ability to actually take his enemy out, but he doesn't do it. Because in that moment, we see that David, who has all this power, all of the physical strength from the outsider looking in, he realizes and knows that he cannot rely on his own power. He needs to be able to rely on God, even though he has the physical power and resources. Now, even when he becomes king, David now has all of the armies. He has all of the hosts of the nation of Israel and the kingdom. Everything could be at his disposal in his hand. But yet, even in those moments, what is he saying in verse 1? I love you, O Lord, not because I love my armies, not because I love my skills, not because I love my abilities. I love the Lord because he's my strength. Now, many of us need to be reminded it doesn't matter how skillful we are, how eloquent we are, the resources that we have, the abilities that we have, and the accomplishments that we have, we still have to trust in God. We and our humanness sometimes, and our own peopleness, and our own human abilities, we sometimes rely on different things for our strength. We would think that our position, maybe our power in regards to what we have, maybe our money becomes our strength, maybe even our health, our physical ability, we think, I can do this. I think if you even look forward to the New Testament, you will even see where Paul says, I don't do these things in my own power. He says, I can do all things through who? Christ who strengthens me. It is an understanding that we have to be reliant. This is why every day I try to make certain I'm calling out to the Lord every morning, because I know no matter of my skill set, my ability, no matter how physically fit I feel or not fit or spiritually fit, I need the Lord to be my strength for that day. Strength as a dad, strength as a husband, strength as a pastor, just the strength as a person who's walking this community. We need to be reliant upon him. And here David is doing that. We know that this psalm, if you actually to look through the scriptures, is actually taken straight from 2 Samuel chapter 22. And we know this is actually, some of you say, well, how do we know that he's talking about his enemies or King Saul, as it says in the superscript right there? We know it because it's actually taken straight from 2 Psalm 22. That little superscript above verse 1 is actually in 2 Samuel 22. It's actually written where it says he's writing this. And we know this at the end of his life. He's not just talking about one moment. I want you to understand when David wrote this song in Psalm 18, when he's actually looking back at all of his life, because we notice verse 3. Look at it again, because he says, I am saved from my, not just enemy, but enemies, plural. We know this is probably written towards the end of his life, because in 2 Samuel chapter 23, the very first words of 2 Samuel 23, it says, these are the last words of David. You think about that. What is David? How is David ending? Because David had some failures in his life. But he looks back over all of his life and he doesn't praise the expanse of his kingdom. He doesn't praise the things that he has done. He doesn't praise a certain person. He says, I am where I am because of God Almighty. That's reliance. That is dependence. Now, some of you may be sitting here today or listening at home, and you say, well, Pastor, I don't have an enemy. I don't have someone who's really coming against me like this, so this psalm really doesn't relate to me. Well, let me just wake you up to reality. We all have an enemy. Every one of us who are in Christ, we have an enemy, and our enemy is Satan. We have him to come against us, and certainly you may need strength for different things in life, but I just want to put it all in perspective, is that you and I who are in Christ, we live in a battle every day, much like David was in a battle most of his life because people who were against him, we are in a spiritual war. We have an enemy. So if you say you feel like everything else is going okay, maybe your marriage is going okay, your parenting is going okay, your walk with the Lord is okay, and you just think that you've got it on cruise, then I would warn you that the enemy is looking to attack you at any particular moment. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8 says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He's looking. Looking for the very moment, most of the time, when we are prideful and we think that we've got it all together. So we know that here we have an enemy. So if you say that you think everything else is okay, you feel pretty strong, then I think the reality is, much like what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, when you've done everything that you can to stand against the enemy, you know what he says to do? Then you need to keep on standing. So we see here in this moment, certainly we need to be able to have the ability to be able to have the strength. And so when we see this particular psalm, here's a picture I want you to get. If David has all of these resources at his avail, he has all of the ability just to call out to it and to be able to get it. Why does he say that he needs God as his strength? Let me illustrate in two particular ways. I remember, you know, growing up, and kids still do this when you say, let's choose teams. You got Captain A and Captain B. And oftentimes they're wanting to pick certain people because this mentality is, if I get such and such on my team, we've got it. We're going to be good. And so this mentality is, David has this understanding, is even though he has his armies, but if God is on our side, we've got it. And also growing up, I remember too, just working with my father, and even now sometimes with my kids helping, my dad would help let me work with him, and there would be certain bolts or things that I just couldn't do by myself, but he would allow me to struggle to learn. But if I would call out to him, ask him to help me, then he would put his hand on there with me, and then we could be able to turn it, or we could break it and get it loose. Because it was his strength that was with mine, then we could do it. And then I thought I could do anything at that particular moment. And the idea is this. Here, David is saying, Lord, you're my strength, and because you are with me, that's how he is the strength. That's how he's able to be victorious. It's that particular idea. God is with us. And here's what I want us all to understand. If the Holy Spirit, who is God, who lives in us, then we have that strength and that resource readily available. So I want to show you these metaphors, these descriptors that David describes of God. They're beautiful. As I begin just to do some word study on each of these particular ones, they begin to just paint a beautiful picture for me to help me understand how David saw God. Now understand, as David is describing God, he's using the landscape around him to be able to give a beautiful picture of how God has been his strength to him. So I want us to see these pictures. And as we do this, I want you to see these two groupings. Look at the verses again in verse 2 and verse 3. Because what I want you to see is that David actually uses some of these metaphors in two particular groupings. He describes God. Think about it. He's thinking in a military way. He describes God in these metaphors in a defensive way, how God helps him to be his strength on the defense, but he also describes God in the offensive measure as well. Just look at it very quickly, just verse 2. These first ones are in the defensive. God, you're my rock, you're my fortress, you're my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge. We're going to unpack all those, but he lists all these ways by which God is his strength for when the enemies is coming against him, but then he switches gears at the end of verse 2, and he talks about God, his offensive strength. You're my shield, and you are the horn of my salvation. The things that he's using, even on the offensive measure. Now you say, well, I don't understand those particular things, but let me just get to you in the application from the beginning. There are times when the enemy or things seems to come against you that you need the strength of God to be able to resist those and have his power to be able to deal with whatever comes your way. But we also need the strength of God as we move forward and do whatever it is in our life that are in front of us. We need His strength, whether it's something's coming against us or whether we need His strength to do whatever is in front of us. We need His power on all levels. Now let's kind of unpack these. Let's look at the defensive strength of measures and metaphors. The first one, he says, God is our strength because He is our rock, or He is our cliff, is actually the word that is used there. Let me point out something to you. If you look at verse 2, most of your translations will have the word rock listed twice. Do you see that in your Bible? Just nod your head. These words are different. This is what I love about doing some word study. And I just want to encourage you, you don't have to go to seminary to learn these word study methods. There's wonderful resources that are available online to be able to unpack the meaning of these things. Literally here, this Hebrew word, when he's describing God, he's saying, Lord, you're my strength because you are my rock. Now, we sing a song here as well. We say, God, my rock, God, my rock. We love that song because God is our rock. But here, as he's describing this, this word is actually cliff or crag. Now, what that means is this. A cliff or a crag is a steep or rugged cliff rock face that is just extremely high that you just can't scale it just so easily. Let me just give you a picture of this so you can understand what I'm talking about. This actually is in Israel. This is actually what is described as the Jeremiah 7C plus in Amphara, Israel. It's known for rock climbers and people who try to climb it and to be able to scale it. Just to give you an idea of how big this is, let me go to the next slide. And I have an arrow pointed actually at the person who's climbing this rock. Do you see that? Even if you say, oh, that's not too bad. I bet if you're that guy on the rock and you look down, you would realize how big that rock is. Now, what David is saying here in this particular psalm is, God, you are my rock cliff, meaning you're the one who protects me to be on top of this. Because you understand in a military strategy that if they could be on top, then they were protected from the enemies who were after them. Remember, that's his whole picture of what he's saying. For you see, this is military strategy, because if you can be up top and the enemies are down below, then you've got the upper hand. Because then you can actually shoot your arrows down. You can throw rocks down on them because they can't throw rocks up there. They might be able to throw a pebble, but they're not throwing a boulder down. The whole picture is what David is saying is, God, you have been my rock cliff of my life. You have lifted me high above my enemies and you have protected me. I mean, some of us probably can actually look back, and maybe some of you thinking through your own life right now, you look back over your life and there's times where God has lifted you up out of a situation that was not by your power, but by His power. He protected you. He was your cliff. And some of you may actually be needing Him to be your cliff. God, be my cliff, please. But notice the next one he actually describes God as. God is not just our rock cliff or our crag. He says in verse 2, he says, O Lord, you are my rock and you are my fortress. This actually becomes like doubly strong, because understand that same imagery that I just gave you, that rock cliff and that crag. What people would do in that time frame that David is talking about, they would actually build fortresses up on top of those rock cliffs or crags, so that they would have people who were watchmen who could constantly be on the lookout for those who were coming. So if you just were on the rock cliff, certainly if someone climbed up there, then they might could be able to then get into battle. But if you built the fortress on top of that, then you were doubly protected. And David is saying, oh God, you didn't just get me up on the cliff. You became my fortress on the cliff. You were protecting me from everything that was coming my way. Let me show you a picture of what this looks like so you can understand. This is King Herod's fortress at Masada. Anybody want to try to scale that side of the wall? You get the imagery of what David is saying? God, you have lifted me up. You didn't just get me on the cliff. There were times that you were my fortress when the enemies were so strong against me. Many of us, maybe in our own lives, we're thinking, oh God, how am I going to get out of this situation? And when you look back, you realize that God was protecting you even when you didn't even know He was protecting you. Probably the closest thing that we can think of as a rock cliff crag is probably like Stone Mountain, if any of you have ever been to Georgia. That huge rock face. But even when you get up there, all they've got is a little bitty restaurant. It's not really a fortress. Not like this. David is saying to us and getting us to understand as he writes this, I can just see it as he's writing down this song as end of his life. He's like, God, as I think about the ways you protected me, man, you were my rock cliff and you were this fortress. You protected me in many, many ways. We're not talking about physical structure here of our lives. We're talking about spiritually, how God is the one who is the bulwark. How else did he describe God? Look there in verse 2 again. Again, on the defensive measure that the enemies were coming against him. He was their God was his rock, he was his fortress, and he was his deliverer. What does that mean? So all the enemies who were coming against him, think about it again. You're high up. The enemies are coming against him, and God is the one who delivers him. How does God deliver him? Sometimes there were situations where maybe he was out in the field or out in the valley. He was in the very battle front. And in those moments when he wasn't protected high up, he could still say God rescued him and delivered him, lifted him out of those situations. Let me show an example of that. Look at verse 16 through verse 19. He sent from on high, he took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. Do you hear him say that? Here's a man who had an army, and he's saying, they're too mighty for me. And in that moment, he's not depending on the army. He's depending on God. Verse 18, they confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. God rescued him, delivered him. Now, what do you need deliverance from? Practically everyday life, we can call out to God to be our rock and our cliff and our fortress and our deliverer on a very practical level. I can tell you one thing that every person in this room and every person who's streaming experiences, and that is the temptations that the enemy will throw our way, and we need deliverance. You say, well, I just can't help myself. No, no, no. Then you would be conflicting what the Bible says. Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, that there is no temptation common to man that God cannot provide a way of escape for us. What Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, 13 means that the deliverer is ready to rescue us, but we have to be the one who call out for that and to look for it. He wants to be delivered. It's not that he isn't. Understand these things. These are the nature and the character of who God is. He is a rock. He is a fortress. He is a deliverer. He doesn't change back and forth when you call out him and says, oh, I'm sorry, I'm not going to be a cliff today. I can't deliver today. That's in my agenda tomorrow. It is his nature and who he is and his consistency to be these things for us. This is why he can be strong for us. Maybe we need deliverance from temptation. Maybe it's affliction or suffering or struggling or whatever it may be. We say, oh God, deliver me. But listen to me. Let's make very clear that just because we call out to God doesn't necessarily mean that he may remove the difficulty. It may be delivering us from our mindset and the difficulty of casting blame on God or casting blame on somebody else, but delivering us to understand that God is sovereign, he's in control, and he is the one present in the midst of those things. Now let's look at the next one as he describes. God is not just our rock, he's not just our fortress, he's not just a deliverer, he is my God. Now, this is where it's important to actually understand the Hebrew that is there. He says, this is mighty God. This is the Hebrew word E-L. El. Many of you know different Hebrew names for God. El Shaddai, the God Almighty, or El Roi, the God who sees. This is the name of God that goes in front of all of those. And this is my God. And actually in the Hebrew, if you actually add the pronoun to that to be possessive, it actually turns out as Eli. My God, and it's the name that is used here. What David is choosing is not just the covenant name of God of Yahweh, not just the Adonai name of God, but he's saying this is El. This is the name that is used for God when it's mighty God. He's not just calling out and saying, God, you've been my covenant God, because he knows that's true, because that's actually the word he uses in verse 1. Look at the word there in verse 1. I love you, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's the covenant Yahweh name of God. But now specifically he's saying, oh, but now, Lord, you're the mighty God. The one for all that I need. The one that I call out to you. He is the mighty God. That's how he's our strength. He's not just something that someone who is partially able. Listen, when you pray, let me ask you this question. When you pray, do you pray believing that God is able, or do you pray thinking he's possibly able? You pray, You pray believing he's mighty God. God, I come to you. We know you are able. But if it's your will, bring this about. That's the way Jesus taught us to pray. Pray, your will be done. So it's not the question of God's ability. God is always able. But sometimes it may be the timing for his ability to be demonstrated. Just because God doesn't seem to answer you at the moment that we call is not a question of his ability. It's the timing of his providential hand to carry those things out. Even as one of our men prayed earlier, we know that all things work together for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. But that doesn't necessarily mean it will happen at the moment our lips verbalize the prayer. Because we're one small speck in the mass of God's sovereign plan. But God is able. So we're praying, God, for whatever strength that you need. God, help me in my marriage to respond like I need to. God, help me in my marriage to act like I need to. God, help me in my parenting to be able to respond better to my kids. God, help me to have the wisdom that I need to do. Is it a question of God's ability? And any of those? No. He's able to do those things. So we call out believing, God, I need strength because you are mighty. And maybe some of you just needed to be reminded of that this morning. Maybe you've been praying half-heartedly, but we need to be reminded that the character of God is not in question. The question is our faith to believe in the character of God. That is what's in question. God is our strength because he is mighty. And let me just put it to you plainly. This means when he uses this word, God is the mighty God, it means that there is nothing, no one in comparison to him. No kingdom, no king, no army can compare to him. He's saying you are the mighty God. Even if he looks out, if he's up there in the fortress, if he's up there on the crag and he looks down, even if there's 100,000 men, he could still say God is mighty God. And some of you in your situations right now may be looking out and it may look overwhelming to you. And I simply want to remind us this morning about the nature and the character of God. No matter what you see with your eyes, believe in your mind and your heart that God is greater than what you see. He's mighty. We need to believe that. So when the enemy is coming against you and making you feel doubtful, you say, no. You say, I believe in the mighty God. It reminds me of the story in Mark chapter 9 when the man comes to Jesus and says, if you're able to do this. And I love Jesus' response. If I'm able, if I can, the question is not if he can. Let's move on because I could stay in that one all day. Let's go to the next one that he talks about. He's not just our rock and our cliff and our fortress and our deliverer, but God is also our mighty God. But he's also, notice again, he uses the word rock again. He's my God. He is my rock. And literally the word that's used here is he is my massive rock. Whereas before the rock was the crag and the cliff and what you have in your mind, please don't get in your mind that God is like a pebble. That is not what he uses here in this Hebrew word. The word that he's using here, if you'd imagine, he's just talking about how that God is something that he is surely reliant and dependent upon. Remember that guy that's doing that walking up that side of that cliff, and you're looking at little bitty footing to put your foot just on this, a little bit of cliff to be able to build a hang on. That's not the imagery that he's saying. He said, no. God is the massive rock for me to be able to rely on that my stability is sure. I'm not going to teeter. I'm not going to totter. God is my sure foundation. That's the picture that he gives. Look at it, Look at verse 36 to give us an example of what he's talking about. You give a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. Do you see it? Do you get it? Don't let the rain rock you to sleep this morning. God is the sure wideness. And we say, oh God, I'm thankful that when I put my feet down, when I put my faith down, I'm putting it upon the rock who is sure. And then he wraps it all up back there again in verse 2 when he's wrapping up these defensive measures and metaphors to describe God. He is our rock. He is our fortress. He's our deliverer. He is our mighty God. He is our sure foundation. He's the mighty rock. And then he says, in whom I take refuge. This is not so much a metaphor as it is simply to wrap up all these things. If some of your translations may actually say, in the one whom I trust. If God is all these things, if God is the rock, he's the cliff, if God is the mighty fortress, if God is the mighty God, and if God is our deliverer, then he can say, then this is the type of God I can trust in. This is the type of God, if you use the word refuge, that you could actually run to and be safe. That's his whole point. This is the God I can rely on. That's the type of God that I'm thankful that we serve. That's the type of God that I'm thankful that we worship. That's the type of God I'm thankful that we rely on. He is all those things. But then he switches to offensive. He describes now how God has been to him when he's in the thick of things, not just when things come his way. Notice the first one. Oh, Lord, you are my shield. Now, some of you may immediately have images in your minds of shields that are used in battle. There's two primary shields that were used in battle. One was a long rectangular shield that soldiers would hold, and it would actually protect their whole body. And they were more kind of, they would line up and they would link those shields together as one long, big wall to march against the army. That's not the shield that is being used here. The Hebrew word that is used here is actually the small circular shield that would be used by the infantry soldier or the officers to be able to lead out in the battle. David is saying, Lord, when I'm in the thick of it, you are my shield to be able to go into battle. Certainly you say, well, that's defensive. Certainly there is a defensive measure that is there. But what David is giving the imagery here is that God is with him when he has to march out, not just waiting for the enemy to come to him. That's the picture that is there. God, you are our shield. Look at verse 30 and look at verse 36 of Psalm chapter 18. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. Notice that last phrase. He is a shield for those who do what? Take refuge in him. Remember, he just said that right before this particular thing in verse 2. You are my refuge. Now he's my shield. Let's put the two together. You cannot think that you can be able to go out into the battles of life and the battle against the enemy in your own power if we're not resting in God. That is being presumptuous by to say we're just going to march out there in this spiritual battle and not take refuge in God and think that you're going to win. That's not going to happen. He says God will be that shield to us when we are taking refuge in him. When we're depending upon him to be our crag, we're depending upon him to be our fortress, we're depending upon him to be our mighty God. You see, how do I do that? Be on your knees every day. Someone recently I've been talking to, challenging, and I told this person over and over again, the only way up is down. Do you understand? If you want up, we have to go down. That's where you're taking refuge. So, wherever your spot is, the time of the morning or the evening, and you're finding refuge, and you sit before God, that is you running to God as your refuge. If that is coffee and God or tea and God or quiet or sunrise or whatever it is, you're running to the refuge on a daily basis because you're resting because you know that you need the shield when you step out of the house. Or you need the shield if you're there and your kids are running around you, under you, through your legs, under your feet all day long. You need a shield. Stay-at-home mamas. Only one saying amen in the house. Maybe there's somebody saying amen who's listening on the stream. He is our strength. He's the one. But notice verse 36 also. You see where he's talking about that shield that we have the understanding of verse 35. Rather, excuse me. You have given me the shield of your salvation and your right hand supported me and your gentleness made me great. He's resting in the power of God to help him. Now let's go back to verse 2 of chapter 18. So God is the shield, but he's also, notice this next one he describes God as, he is the shield and he's the horn of my salvation. You know what the horns were used for throughout the Old Testament was describing an animal's power to be able to push, to be able to scatter, or to destroy an enemy. Now, I grew up and we had cows at our house, but my grandfather was a chicken and a cattle farmer. And there were certain animals, you just were weary of those and you watched those, but the ones who had the horns, you were doubly careful with, because you know if they were charging and that horn got you, you're leaving this earth. You knew to be careful. There was one particular bull that my grandfather had. We called him Big D because he was a big old 2500 bull. And when he charged your way, you get out of the way. David is saying, God, you are the horn of my salvation. You are what helps me when you're coming against the enemy to be able to push it out of the way, to scatter or to destroy the enemy. Listen, you and I have the power in God to resist the enemy, to defeat the enemy with the horn of salvation, to push back, to scatter, to destroy. James 4, 7, 8 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands and purify your hearts, you double-minded. God is able. He will be the horn of our salvation if we're resting in him. He has all these beautiful imagery to be able to say, God is on our side. And then he circles back one more time, back to a defensive measure, and kind of wraps all of it up. Look there it again in verse 2. You're not just my shield and my horn of salvation. You are my stronghold. Some of your translations may actually have the word, you are my high tower. He kind of goes back to where he started to be able to say, God, you are the highest spot who lifts me above every particular thing. David could be confident in his life and that God was his strength because God wore these things to him. He could be able to say, God, you are my rock, my cliff, my crag. God, you are my fortress. You are my deliverer. You are my mighty God. You are my wide rock and you are my refuge. You are my shield and the horn of salvation. That's what he could say. That's my stronghold. I'm going to him. I'm running to him. Now let me ask you the question. Is that the God you want? Yes. It is the God we want, it's the God that we need, and it's the God that we have. Now let me make it clear to you. There's two conditions, because it's one thing to believe all this, but there's the conditions for receiving this. Number one, you have to ask for it. Notice verse 6. These things sound so great. You say, man, that's mighty. And you say, where has it been in my life? Well, David says to us in verse 6, in my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice and my cry to him reached his ear. Now, listen to me. Does that mean that God didn't know what was going on in David's life before he cried out to him? No, he knew. He knew. He knows what's going on in our lives, but God, who's a good father, who sits back and be able to watch us, and sometimes he helps us when we don't even call out, and that's the mercy and the goodness and the grace of God. But there are times where we need to call out to it because the Lord is going to teach us dependence and reliance. And here we see that when he calls out for it, notice verse 7. Then, after he calls that, then the earth reeled and rocked, and the foundation also, the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. Who is he angry at? He's not angry at David for asking. These are just these poetic imageries to be able to say, David called out for God, and now God's beginning to show up and work. Notice how he describes, arrested him from verse 8 through verse 18. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him. Thick clouds dark with water. Out of the brightness before him, hailstones and coals of fire broke through his clouds. The Lord thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice. Hailstones and coals of fire, and he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare. At your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils, he sent from on high, and he took me. He drew me up out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. That is a mighty God. Now, I can't tell you of a moment that I prayed and I saw the earth shake and the foundations and fire and coal coming out of his mouth. But that doesn't mean that God's not moving and God's not working. Just because we're not seeing the earth shake when we're praying doesn't mean that God is not working behind the scenes. But David is giving this descriptive to say he's believing. You say, well, can God do something like that? Can God do something like that? Back to our question. Can God do something like that? Yes. God is mighty and is able. Can you imagine? You know, I don't know of a particular moment. I tried to look this in Scripture. I don't know of a particular moment where David is up on the crag or in the fortress and he prays and the skies get dark and all this takes place. But let me help you understand some imagery here. When darkness is equated with God, it means judgment is about to take place. I'll give you an example. When Jesus is on the cross and he dies, darkness covers the land. God's judgment and pouring out his wrath upon sin took place. Here David is saying, when the skies get dark, he's saying, God is about to bring judgment on my enemies. Now, this is not to say, well, let's start praying that God can destroy our enemies. Not at all. He's simply calling out to God to rescue him in that moment. Application for us is to be able to say, God, we need you to show yourself strong in this situation. Now you say, okay, well, I'm just going to pray and I'm going to believe that. Well, the next condition is that our life, the way that we live, affects God's ability to answer. You can't live like you want to and just treat God like a puppet and say, okay, God, I need you to do this, I need you to do this, and you do this. It doesn't work that way. You can't call out to God and then your life actually not be living in a way that's honorable, because notice what it says in verse 19. As he's praying, he actually lays out some conditions, because the way that we pray, the way that we walk actually affects God's response. He brought me into a broad place. He rescued me. Notice this phrase, because he delighted in me. Why does God delight in him? And he now tells it. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and his statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. I want to point out to you, let's understand some history. David is writing it at the end of his life. And if David is looking back at the back of his life, there were some times in his life that there was not cleanness of hands. But what's important for us to realize is that when he had those moments, there was repentance and brokenness. And God brought restoration and purity again. So I don't want you to hear this and say, well, man, there's no hope for me. Just forget it, because God's not going to show up for me because I don't have uprightness. I don't have perfect righteousness. I think what we need to understand here is David is saying, this is why David is described as a man after God's own heart, because when he fell flat on his face, where did he go again? He went back to his knees again to call out to God, so that when he's calling out to God for these things, God had to deal with his own heart first. God can be the rock cliff for us, the fortress for us. He can be the mighty God for us. He can be the refuge for us. But listen, before we're calling out for him to rescue us, there might be a need for us to search our heart to make sure it's not our sin issue that's caused us to be in the mess that we're in. That might be what we need to be calling out for. God, help me to overcome this struggle, because the mess I'm in, I've caused it. The good news is God can forgive us, and God can restore, and God can work in the same truth. Then God can begin to be that cliff. God can begin to be that fortress, and God can again be that strength and that mighty God. But listen, what we have to do is what he says in verse 6, call out to him. Because just like God already knew what David needed, God knows what you and I need. Our walk affects his response. Let me show you the flip side of that. Psalm 66, verse 18. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Let me say it again. Psalm 66, 18. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. God was gracious. What's the difference between David and us? There's a major difference between David's life and our life. And listen closely to me. You and I now have the privilege as believers to have the Holy Spirit live in us. The Holy Spirit, who is fully God, is fully able to be all these things for you and me. So my question to you at the end is what I asked you from the beginning. What do you need strength for? You fill in the blank, because God already knows what you need. But he's waiting for you to ask him before he responds. So today, in our time of commitment, in our response, some of you may want to respond and just be able to offer prayers of praise and say, God, thank you. Thank you that even when I didn't know it, you were my cliff. Thank you that I didn't even know it, you were my fortress. Thank you when I didn't even know it, you were my refuge. Thank you when I didn't even know it, you were rescuing me. But there may be some very clear moments in your life that you may look back and you say, God, thank you for getting me out of this. God, thank you for getting me out of that. God, thank you for getting me out of that situation. But some of you may be in particular spots right now as you're listening at home and listening here. You may say, I feel like I'm at the bottom of the cliff and I'm struggling to get to the top and I need rescuing. There may be some real hurt and some real struggle. But God is able. God can be the strength that we need. So I want to pray for us today, and our musicians are going to come. And we're going to take some time. They're just going to play, and we're going to have a time for you just to respond right where you are. But if you've never trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're not going to make it on your own. You need Christ. But regardless of where you are as a believer, call to him to be the strength for whatever situation that you're in. So I want to pray for us. And then I want us just to enter into a time of prayer where we just respond to whatever it is that you need. And you call out to him like David did. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these truths. And God, I don't know where every person is in their life, in their situation. But God, I thank you that you are a God who knows us just like you knew what David needed. And maybe today a person has been faithful, They've been walking with you. They've been trusting in you. They've been resting in you. And they're doing everything right. Then God, for them, help them to just keep relying, resting, running to you for all that they need. But God, there may be some in this room and those who are listening by streaming today who may feel that they are in a hopeless spot. And today your word has brought new life to them again, encouragement to them again, to be reminded that you are a mighty God for them. You are a cliff, a crag that is high above all that they are going through. You are a strong tower, a fortress, a refuge, a shield, a horn of salvation. Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, encourage hearts today. But God, if there are those who need you, but the life that David is describing doesn't describe them. Maybe their hands are dirty. Their hearts are darkened. And they need to repent. They need to lay sin down and run to you. So God, I pray that if there are believers who are struggling and they've been holding on to some things they need to lay down, then God, I pray today they would do it. But God, if there are those who are listening and have never surrendered their lives to you, then today, God, help them to surrender it all to you so you can be the strength like David described. So now, God, as we just enter this time of prayer, and as people pray here and as people pray at home, hear the prayers of your people, the pleas, the calling out of your people. Hear us.